your Bible this morning.
Blog Talk Radio.
The Lord did speak to me a very clear message, and it basically has two levels to it, kind of the body of Christ at large and our church. Where you put them yesterday? Yes. I got to get my wife to get me my reading glasses just to help me out this morning. I could probably do it without them, but why struggle, right? I actually printed my notes out, but I actually walked off and left them, but I have them on the computer, so we're good. Let's just pray over the word for a second. Ask God to give you ears to hear this, not just with your head, but with your heart. Because this is a very important subject today, because we're talking about true Christian unity. So, Father in heaven, I ask you, Lord, to help us. I already prayed this, but I'm going to pray it again, Lord, that you will help us, Holy Spirit, to understand in our hearts what it means to be in unity with you, with the truth, with each other in the body of Christ, and what true Christian unity means beyond head knowledge. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a vitally important subject because the Bible warned us that in the last days, perilous times would come. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, one of the signs of the end and of his coming, he said, was what? Take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name and deceive many. So we got to ask ourselves a question. What is this issue of unity? Okay? Because there is a true biblical Christian unity, and there is a false, deceptive, satanic unity that is trying to transform and trying to take place within the body of Christ. But let's look at a few passages before we go there. We're going to look first, let's just look at Ephesians. We're going to be in a lot of scriptures this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Everybody there? Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But he says here, with humility, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to say this morning just to get my point across. Because there's two aspects of even true unity. One is unity of doctrine or unity of belief, what we believe, the doctrines that we believe. And then another is the unity I would call unity in the Spirit. Okay? Now, how many of you know it's important to be unified in doctrine? I'm going to show you that in just a second. But it's also vitally important to understand that you could be unified in doctrine. You can be around a group of people that all believe the exact same things and agree on the doctrinal issues and still not have unity because there's issues in the heart that can cause disunity. There's hidden things, okay? But I wanted to read that scripture because, you know, there's an instruction toward unity, right? We're going to come back to Ephesians 4 in a second. Go to John chapter 17. Of course, this is the famous prayer of Jesus here in John 17. that everybody likes to quote. But not many pay attention to. John 17. Now, we're not going to read the whole prayer of Jesus here. It's the whole chapter almost. But this is Jesus praying. And we'll look at verse 1. He says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And so he goes on to continue praying, and he begins to pray for the disciples. We're going to skip on down a little bit here. And I love this, because this is kind of against the pre-trib rapture idea. As he's praying here, he says, verse 13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, make them holy, purify them, cleanse them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified." How? "Through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now look what he says. Here's the prayer. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, Jesus prayed here several things that are very important concerning this subject of unity. Talked about, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Can I say this, and can I make it very, very clear? There is no unity, true Christian unity, without the truth of God's word. Whenever a group strays from that, whether they call themselves Christian or not, when any church or group or denomination or pastor or leader or pope or priest or whatever they call themselves, whenever they depart from the Word of God and the truth of Scripture and the foundational doctrines of Christianity, whenever they depart from that, there can be no unity with that. Jesus clearly spoke of truth here. Thy word is truth. Okay? Did you see it? Now here's another point that I don't think I've ever seen anybody make, except I wrote it in Grace Abuse in 1998 when I dealt with this just briefly on the subject of talking about unity in the body. Because we got these people, I mean, I know a guy in Montgomery, 4 years, I call him the Charismatic Pope of Montgomery. I won't say his name, but he came to Montgomery. He's a former Catholic. He's probably a Jesuit plant. But he came to Montgomery and started a thing called John 17. And basically it was an ecumenical, let's everybody get together, the Catholics, the Protestants, the pastors, let's all get together and kumbaya and we'll all get along and we'll have unity. Right? This has been going on for a long time. The Catholics have been trying this for a long time. Right. But anyway, his whole meeting, his L group was called John 17, based on this. But I thought, you know, when I go to some of these meetings and I just thought, the spirit there was not the Holy Spirit. The spirit there was demonic, deceptive, heavy, witchcraft, occultic. It wasn't pure. And I remember being puzzled because, you know, of course, we all tend to want to think unity is a good thing. you know, just because we, you know, Christians don't agree on everything doesn't mean we shouldn't be able to hang out together and fellowship together and get along with one another. Well, there, see, the problem with that is there is some truth to that. But there is a line that has to be drawn. Let's talk about essentials. You got essential doctrines and you got non-essentials, meaning in the sense, I mean, I believe all truth is important, but there are things that we can disagree on, we don't have to separate over, or we don't have to be divisive or not fellowship or whatever. Like, you know, it doesn't matter to me if a person believes in the pre-trib rapture or they believe in something else about, you know, the timing of the rapture. I happen to believe it's post-tribulation, right? I'll have a discussion with them. They can have a discussion with me. We can share our different points of view. But I don't see that as a point where we would part fellowship or where I couldn't hang out with them or, you know what I'm saying, fellowship with them and call them a true brother or sister in Christ. But here you have to understand there's another side to this coin. And there are people like Joel Osteen who now say that, you know, and has on record on Larry King said that all, you know, people, whether they believe in Jesus or not, will go to heaven. And that's really what it believes in. Homosexuality, oh, it's not God's best, but it's, you know, he won't say it will damn you to hell. Matter of fact, he won't even speak of hell, really. But then, of course, we have the new Pope, Pope Francis. Now, he's been very clear on record over the last year that he's been Popeopotamus, as Billy likes to say. Over the last year, he's been very clear. He's made very clear statements in the press. And he said, quote, that atheists will go to heaven if they do good works. Meaning they don't have to believe in Jesus. They don't have to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. They don't have to be born again. They don't have to have faith. They don't have to turn from sin. There's no requirements. An atheist can say, I don't even believe that Jesus existed or God exists. I don't believe it, but he says that an atheist will go to heaven. That's what the Pope Francis I says. Now, what many Christians now, because Christians have been so deluded and deceived by the spirit of the world and the spirit of the backslidden spirit of the lukewarm church in America, oh no, we can't judge people. We can't say what Pope Francis is teaching is wrong. We gotta try to get along, we gotta still try to be unified, we need to love him. Don't speak about it publicly. The Pope can speak about it publicly. We can. Isn't that convenient how that works? Right? But the Pope's on record is this, right? He's on record with also being a little vague, but really you can tell he's leaning to that homosexuality is okay. I can't judge them. Church should be open to everyone. The Pope has even made some more extreme statements like true fundamental Bible-believing Protestants are mentally ill. Yeah. Truly what the Pope thinks of you, if you're not in the Church of Rome and you're not along down with the plan, you're okay with his idea of what religion is, a pluralism, universalism, all religions lead to God except, of course, me and you who believe the Bible and that Jesus is the only way. He's fine with that. He's fine with everything else but what we believe, right? Now, he's on record as this. He's on record also as being very clear that Mary is the co-redeemer, that you have to have the intercessions of Mary to be saved. He's even been very clear that if you're not in the Church of Rome and that if you're not having the intercessions of Mary to help you secure eternal life, that you are not a true Christian. Okay? Now, here's why I'm saying all this. I've said some of these things before. Because this week, and I don't know why it's not working. It's not coming up on the screen. What's on my screen is not. I don't know what's going on, but it doesn't matter. But the bottom line is, you know, back a few months ago, the Pope reached out to Kenneth Copeland, who is supposed to be a charismatic evangelical believer right? Been on TV in America for, 30 years. A leader in the charismatic / Pentecostal movement. Now, granted, I've never liked Kenneth Copeland. I've never thought that what he presented, the prosperity gospel and the extremes of that he presented, I've never agreed with, and I've never liked him or his wife. Okay? I'm just being very frank. And I'm charismatic Pentecostal. So I can say that. My spirit's never had peace with Kenneth Copeland and Gloria Copeland. Never, ever believed that they were true, genuine, sincere Christians. But when we see, now we have a list of who recently went to meet with the Pope to bring about this unity. I shared this on Facebook last night, very late. There was a meeting, a few weeks back, it was Joel Osteen and a Mormon senator who went to meet with the Pope to begin this great unity in the church. Oh, and there are Christians foaming at the mouth, just saliva dripping. They're so happy. We're going to finally have unity. The church will be unified. There's been too much division between the Catholics and the Protestants over all these centuries. Oh, it's so wonderful. Right? So, we have this meeting, right? And here it is. Pope Francis meets with evangelical delegation. And let's just do a little look-see who's here. Here's Kenneth Copeland, Gloria Copeland. Boy, she's had some work done. James Robeson and Betty Robeson. And where is he? Arnott back here. John Arnott and his wife. I can't see. There's somebody behind that dude. A lot of people say, well, who is that? Well, let me just, some of you haven't been around the charismatic Pentecostal movement in America, so let me inform you who these people are. James and Betty Robeson, what's sad is James was the up-and-coming famous evangelist that everyone said back in the day, back in the 70s and early 80s, he was the next Billy Graham. This man had the ability to preach and to communicate, and he had the backing of the Baptist denomination. Of course, he had a sexual problem that was going on in his life. And what's great is he had a testimony of how he was struggling. Because, see, he powerful testimony. He is the product of his mother was raped. She got pregnant. Everybody told her to abort. She refused to abort. He was born. And I believe adopted by a pastor and his wife, and grew up and really became a powerful evangelist in his early years. But because of the generational things, I believe, passed down to him and the spirits passed down to him, began to struggle with sexual lust and temptation and get into all kind of problems. But finally, he went through deliverance. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. Powerful testimony. God used him mightily for many years. As he's gotten older, though, I've noticed that he's gotten more and more focused. He has a program that's been on the air for over 20 years, Life Today. He's got a program that's been on for years, and you can just tell it's gotten more into, the humanitarian efforts and, charity, trying to feed the poor in other countries, and that is wonderful. But when you let everything slide to the point that you're willing to try to unify with a man here, Pope Francis, who is teaching blasphemous, false doctrine to the Christian world and to the world at large. And you're going to say, we're going to join in unity with this. My friends, you have departed from the faith. You have departed from the Word of God. You have departed from all sense of true Christian unity. You are now joining with the whore of Rome the mystery Babylon. You're joining with the whore who is already riding the beast, and you've hopped on with her. So that's James and Betty Robeson. Then we have, of course, everybody knows Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, the Believer's Voice of Victory. They've been on forever. He was Kenneth Hagin's pilot, flew his planes for him. Now he's just all about money. I mean, he's got a fleet of planes, and he's got his own airport at his house. I mean, it's listed like Atlanta Airport. It's listed on the Kenneth Copeland Airport. And, you know, I can understand, okay, you're a big ministry, you make millions and millions of dollars, you got to fly over the world. One plane ought to suffice, if that. The fleet of planes, they cost millions and millions and millions of dollars, and people just keep forking this over. But this man has great influence with many, many pastors and leaders in Pentecostal charismatic realm. And he said he's been working with this Jesuit here for many years to bring about this new unity with between the Protestants and the Catholics. And then, of course, there's John, and I guess his wife's name's Carol Arnott. A lot of you don't know who that is. How many of you heard about the Toronto Revival, the Toronto Blessing? Matter of fact, the song we sang this morning, Jesus, Holy and Anointed One, that was from the Toronto Revival, the early days of it. That was Winds of Worship 3, I believe. I mean, we're now on Winds of Worship 558 or whatever it is, right? I believe God was moving, but again, the movement became corrupted, polluted. Now, I remember I was at Brownsville. I was seated about three seats away from John Arnott and Carol Arnott during the Brownsville Revival, as he was there to speak and share. And now he's at the Vatican, trying to bring the charismatics and the Pentecostals back under the false Church of Rome. I don't care how much they read John 17, I don't care how much they smile and talk about love and unity. I don't care how much they talk about we're going to unite to help people. What they're going to do and what they are doing is they are going to deceive millions upon millions upon millions of people, and more people will go to hell because of this compromise. You do not accomplish true Christian unity by compromising the truth, watering down the truth, and joining up with evil. You do not ever, ever, ever create true Christian unity. What you create is a whore harlot church system, a one world church that will embrace everything and anything, which is exactly what was prophesied to come in the last day. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There is no greater doctrine of devils to sit there as the Pope of the Catholic Church and to say that people can go to heaven and be atheists. You just right there denied everything that Jesus taught, everything the apostles taught, everything in the New Testament. It is a satanic blasphemy of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. And they are joining with that, charismatic Pentecostal leaders in America, Joel Osteen included, Rick Warren included. Now let me show you. You think, oh, Pastor Dean, you're being unreasonable here. You should show more love, more understanding. We don't have to agree on everything. I think we have to agree on how you get to heaven. I think we have to agree on the essential aspect of faith in Jesus Christ confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross to wash your sins away. If what the Pope is teaching is correct, then everything Jesus did is in vain. And Joel Osteen is preaching this nonsense. The Lord, can you fathom how far we have fallen? This past week, four denominations have okayed homosexual marriage. We are in the apostasy, the great falling away before the man of sin is fully revealed. We are in it, folks. The deception and the falling away from the faith and the truth is greater than I have ever seen in my 30 years of being in the church. And yes, I can say that because you know what? I got saved in what, 70? My first encounter with Jesus was like 79, so I can say that. But if we look more closely at something, at the scriptures, mind you, Pope, not Kenneth Copeland, not John Arnott, not James Robeson, not Rick Warren, not Joel Osteen. If we look at the scriptures, we find out something. The Bible never told us that unity was the ultimate goal at the cost of everything. Never said that. Now, I read to you some scriptures of unity, but let's look back at John 17. Let's look a little more closely at what Jesus said when he prayed that they all may be one. We'll just read verse 20 and 21 again. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, art in me and I in thee." Wait a minute, let's stop right there. Do you think that between the Trinity, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is any disagreement on foundational doctrine in theology? Well, when I read this, he says, "I pray that they may be one, Father, as you and I are one." Oh. You know what that means? Perfect agreement. Uh-oh. Perfect agreement. So let's look at some other passages. Go to 2 John. Second John, toward almost back to Revelation. One little chapter the Apostle John wrote. Are we supposed to unite with anyone? Anyone's doctrine, anyone's theology? Are we supposed to have unity with just anything? Now let's look at what 2 John says here. Everybody with me? Second Epistle of John. Look at verse number... let's just read the whole thing here. Verse 1. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." He's already used that word three times, truth. He says, look at verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote unto you a new commandment, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandment." Anybody want a definition of Christian love? There it is. "And this is love, that we walk after his commandment." If you don't walk after his commandments and his truth and his doctrine, you're not walking in love. Why? Because you're going to lead people to hell. You're going to lead people to destruction and to pain and suffering. So you're not walking in love unless you're walking in God's commandments and in His truth and in His word and in His spirit. Do y'all get that? This is not the only place it says that this is love. All right? Let's keep reading. This is love, verse 6, that we walk after His commandments, and this is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Listen to these next verses closely. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If anyone comes to you and does not bring the pure, unadulterated doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means everything Jesus taught. Jesus taught there is a heaven and there is a hell. And both places are eternal. One eternal blessing, one of eternal punishment. He called it everlasting punishment. Jesus taught that he was the only way to be saved from sin. If you don't believe that I am he, the Messiah, you will die in your sin. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is what Jesus taught. This is the doctrine of Christ. Jesus taught that he was God. He allowed people to worship him. When he told Philip, Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus turns to him and said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the Father of one. What is Jesus saying? I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. I am God in the flesh. I am Emmanuel, promised from Isaiah the prophet. God with us. You bring not this doctrine. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. No man will see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, born of the Spirit. You must believe. You must have faith. You must turn from sin. You must take up your cross daily and follow me. This, all this, and much more is the doctrine of Christ. It is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And if anybody, the Bible says here, the Apostle John, if anyone comes to you and they don't bring this doctrine, they do not have God. You're not even supposed to let them in your house. And then he adds, you're not even to wish them blessings. Don't bid them Godspeed. God bless you. No. Why do we want God to bless their lying, deceiving doctrine? God takes this very seriously when someone claims to be a spiritual leader, a spiritual teacher, a prophet, or whatever, represent God and then tell lies. That makes him more mad than a man or woman that wants to commit adultery. That's just one. Let's look at another. So we see there, no. Are we supposed to unify with anybody? No. Let's look. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you know what? I know I've preached on these things before, but I'm going to hammer this home a little bit more here. Where did I say 1 Corinthians 5? Listen to this. We're not even supposed to be in unity with a brother or sister, someone who calls themselves a Christian, but yet they're living in habitual sin they won't get out of. See, the church world thinks, oh, no, no, no. Just tolerate it. Just, you know, help them. That's how you help them, is to overlook it, and maybe they'll come to church, or maybe they'll finally get it. But you know what? If they call themselves a Christian, and they're continuing in a sin unto death, a habitual sin that I'm going to read out here, the Bible says that not only are we to put them out of the church, we're not even supposed to eat with them. No fellowship with them. No unity. Do you hear me? It's not being mean. It's God's way to show them you have got to change your way. I guess I ought to get there. 1 Corinthians 5. We know the story. I'm not going to read the whole thing. There was a man. Well, let's just do it. Verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, pornea, premarital sex, and it really covers all homosexuality, incest, you name it. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up. You've gotten prideful and arrogant, what he's saying here. And you had rather should have mourned over this, that he that hath done this deed among you might be taken away from among you. He said you shouldn't be prideful and ignoring. Paul is saying this to this church. By ignoring this problem, you're in pride. You should be mourning because you're going to have to put this person out. It's hard when I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, it's hard when you have to deal with problems. People in sin, and they won't change, and they won't get out of it. It's hard when you have to do it, because you don't. It's not your desire to bring that kind of discipline to put somebody out of the church. I've put people out of church, and I've never enjoyed the process. I've never liked doing it. It's always been very difficult for me and painful, because it's such a serious matter. Because I know there's a chance they may become angry at me, offended with the church, offended with Christianity, and never return and go to hell. But there's always a chance that they'll finally humble themselves and submit to God's correction and discipline and be saved. And that's what Paul goes on to say. He says, verse 3, "For verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you an epistle not to company with fornicators," sexually immoral people. Really, fornicators covers everything, homosexuals, incest, all the way around the board. Premarital sex, adultery, the whole gamut. It's a all-encompassing word of sexual immorality. Okay? "I wrote to you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetousness, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world." So he clarifies, I'm not saying you can't be around unsaved people. You've got to be around unsaved people to get them saved. But then he clarifies. He says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother," anybody that calls themselves a Christian, "if they are covetous, a fornicator, idolater, railer," that means a violent, cursing, foul-mouthed individual, "or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one you do not eat, even eat with them." And he says, basically, if you allow this to go on and you keep fellowshipping with this person, you're defiling yourself. Okay? And if the pastor lets it keep going on, it defiles the church. Okay? Now, I brought those up to show you I'm going to give you, I'll just give you this verse. You can turn to it. Ephesians 5, verse 11, when he uses this term, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Okay? Now, we've seen some things, and I'm going to bring up my notes here. But let's just look at what he says. Let's look at true unity for a second. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Y'all learning something? Well, the body of Christ needs to learn this one. Because we're in a heap of trouble. Because we're so ignorant about even what unity is, we're willing to be led anywhere by anybody. It's ridiculous, I tell you. Ooh, that's too much. Everybody there yet? First Corinthians chapter 1. You there? We're going to skip down to verse 10. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. So there was a tattletale, and let me just say this, some tattletales are good. Somebody told on the Church of Corinth problems, told Paul, said, yes, there's problems going on over here, bud. All right? So don't get mad if somebody tells on you because they're trying to help you. But I'm going to back up. He says, I beseech you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, does that sound like that me and Pope Francis could be in unity together? Would we speak the same thing? Would we have the same mind? Would we have the same judgment or discernment? I could never, ever, ever, ever be in unity, biblically, true Christian unity with Pope Francis. Never. So listen to me. A true minister of the gospel, a true Christian who believes the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, that believes it, that we should follow the truth of the Word of God and follow the Holy Spirit, should never say, I will be in unity with Roman Catholicism or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, or Islam, or Hindu, or Buddhism. Oh, my. See, Paul's instructions to the church, you couldn't be more clear. No divisions among you. Right? No divisions among you. Same mind. Same. Look, I even look at this word. Same judgment. Look at here. This is the Greek word nome. Means be of the same cognition in your mind, the same opinion, the same resolve, the same agreement, the same judgment, the same mind, the same purpose, the same will. Let's keep going. Now, we have an example in the early church. Here's a few passages. You can turn to Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 4. You want our example? The early church is our example of unity. First place they started in unity was they obeyed Jesus to go to Jerusalem and wait. There's no true unity in the body of Christ unless two people are obeying the same command. You hear me? If there's three of us, there's only unity if we all believe the same scriptures, we all believe the same truth, we all agree together, and we all are obeying Jesus and obeying the Word of God. That's unity. But the moment somebody else decides, no, I don't agree with you, I don't believe that, I don't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, and then they step away from you over here and they start teaching these lies, who caused the division? The one who got into error, right? The one who walked away from the truth. But guess who gets accused of being the divisive one when the other two say, no, 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 no. You're wrong, buddy boy. You're getting off track. You see how the devil works? The ones who want to keep obeying and believing the truth and walking in the truth and obeying the commands of God, we're the ones accused of being divisive. The devil is the way he works, right? We see this. So Acts 1, 14 and 15, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of the names, and they were about 120. So you had 120 people who obeyed the command, were in unity. And they were praying. They were waiting and praying. So they were in obedience. They were doing what Jesus said to do, and they were together, and they were praying together. We see as the Holy Spirit fell, and they were filled and began to speak with other tongues, and as the church began to grow, and the 3,000 were saved on the first day, is what it says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and all had things common, and they sold their possessions, and so on. But it says, look at that, they did eat, they went breaking bread house to house, they fellowshiped with each other, but they continued, I love this, the unity they had, says first thing, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. I'm going to show you where this is important this morning, because I'm going somewhere with this. But it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. See, because they agreed on the truths of the apostles as leaders. See, there's a lot of people that got problems with leadership in the church. They don't want to. They think you're not supposed to have leaders, but they're just screwed up. It's just rebellious doctrine of demons that rebellious people don't like to have anybody over them. Don't like to admit somebody might know something more than them and don't want to have to obey or be corrected by somebody who actually knows a little bit more. And, you know, I got news for some of you. Some of you think you got ideas and you think that, Pastor Dean should do it this way or do it that way or do it this way. When you've been saved 27 years, pastored 3-4 churches, don't think for one second, and this is not an arrogant statement, I'm just being honest, don't think for one second that you could do this job better than me. Because I'd love to step aside and have you show me. You get what I'm saying? I almost told my wife the other day, I said, there's some murmuring floating around. I'm about to get to that too. There's a little bit of murmuring, complaining, mama moo. Borrow that from David Copeland, murmuring. But let me just explain something to you. I'll be glad to step aside and let you show me. Show me how to counsel all these problems that are in this little church. There's even been a little murmuring about, why does this church not grow? Let me ask you something. I'm going to ask you real plain. Show me one person that any of you have led to Jesus. In the last 2 years, how many people have you brought to church? And we could get down and get nasty with it, right? I could get real blunt. There needs to be some humility coming, some hearts in this room. A lot of people think, oh, Pastor Dean should be on the street all the time. You know what I've shared about that? No, right now God has me being a pastor. That means my job is to train you, and you're supposed to get your butt on the street. It's the truth. We'll get to that in a second. All right? And I love y'all. And let me add this for our church. I need to apologize for something. Because, you know, sometimes all the problems that y'all have, and that I have my own problems, my wife, we got a life too. It's difficult sometimes. Everybody's got all family problems, kid problems, money problems, job problems. It's just, you know, I understand. It's just problems all the time. Right? I need to ask y'all to forgive me because there's been a few services that I have said, you know, how I'd like to quit and leave. But I want to let you know something. That's just Dean's weary flesh getting involved because I would never, ever stop doing this unless God told me to stop. I would do it to my last breath because I do love y'all, and I pray for you every day, and I pray for you to become strong, and for you to get free, and for you to grow, and for you to become powerful. And one day, you know what, I hope you lead more people to Jesus than I ever have. I hope you do. But you will never get there if you've got pride in your heart. You'll never get there. So we got this. Let's keep going. And I know this message is going to be a little long today because it's a lot to cover, but I love this. We go down chapter 4, Acts 4, 32 through 33. More people were coming in. Right? Here's what he said. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. Look at this. Of one heart and one soul. Folks, even our church, we're not there yet. And I'm going to show you. A lot of you think that we are. That we love each other and we're pretty unified. I'm going to show you why I know we're not. And again, I just marvel at how some of you think you know the state of the church better than I do. But we'll go on past that. Now, we want to be of one heart and of one soul. See, remember earlier I said that you can be in perfect agreement in doctrine, but it doesn't mean in your heart you are. Right? So I think we all here pretty much, as far as I know, I think we all agree on the serious major doctrinal issues. And I've been very clear over these 5 years. We've taught on salvation and repentance and the lordship of Jesus and the deity of Jesus and God as creator and, I mean, demonology and deliverance and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and heaven and hell and end times prophecy. And, I mean, you've got a pretty good full counsel of the Word of God, and I think for the most part we agree. But what I'm talking about here is this unity in the Spirit, and I want to talk about this passage right here real quick. Now, this passage right here, this is Psalm 133. You can turn there if you want to, or you can just look at the screen. But Psalm 133, it's only three verses. It's about unity. But it's really some overlooked stuff here, okay? Because the Holy Spirit does not choose his words haphazardly. The Holy Spirit moves on David, King David, or whether he moved on the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John, but when the Holy Spirit moved and they wrote the words down, they wrote it exactly as the Holy Spirit gave to them, and nothing is wasted. And listen, if we want this church to break through, then we're going to have to really deal with this subject of unity, because unity is where God, true unity, Christian unity, is where God commands his blessing, his anointing, and his power. All right? And here's the song. It says, a song of degrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. So there's a powerful promise here. If brethren can dwell together in true unity, both doctrinally and spiritually, if we can dwell together in true unity, God has promised his anointing to flow, and he has promised his blessing and life. This is a powerful promise. But I was reading this again right here, and it just, some things just jumped out at me as I was reading it this morning. And what jumped out at me, why did the Lord, to talk about unity, why did he pick Aaron, the high priest? Why did he pick this image of Aaron in his priestly garments with the oil poured on his head, running down his beard, running down to his robes? Because this is a picture of how unity works and how the anointing works. I'm going to show you. This is it. The precious ointment means that perfect anointing oil that Moses was instructed by God personally to make. It was perfect, and he said upon a man's flesh it could not be poured. So what we learn about the anointing oil, God doesn't anoint flesh. Oh, that ought to make you moonwalk right there. God doesn't anoint flesh. All right? But Aaron was different. God would pour it on his head and let it run down. He was the high priest, not just any priest of God. He was the high priest. Now, this is what the Lord just really impressed him on, and I'll prove my point. What the Lord is trying to get across to us here is that the anointing, the unity in the church always starts with leadership. Aaron was leader. Now, Jesus is our high priest, and the anointing comes from him, but when he drops it down and it starts dropping down from the head, he's the head of the body, where does it go next? To the beard. Now, that's interesting. Why is that? Well, because young boys can't grow beards. Immature people can't grow beards. A beard on a man is a sign that he's beginning to mature. And Aaron's beard was long, and Aaron's beard was white. He was old man. He was an elder. It says the anointing flows from the head, Jesus, to those mature and those in leadership. And then it begins to flow down the garments. Now, what is the garment? All of us now in the new covenant are called priests unto God. We're a new priesthood. And we've all, if we've been born again and we've repented, we've been given white robes. But also these garments represent something else, too. They represent, you know, Jesus. When Jesus, it says, when the woman touched his garment, and she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Well, the hem of his garment, what she was talking about was his prayer shawl, the talit. And what this is talking about is the righteousness of the saints, that white robe. And that prayer shawl, that prayer life. You want the anointing? See, you want the anointing. First of all, you have to be in right relationship with Jesus. Second of all, you have to be in right relationship with God called, God appointed leaders in the church. You can't be a rebel and you can't be disrespectful and resistant to authority. You will not get this anointing and this blessing. Renegades don't have it. That's why they end up in error. That's why they end up shipwrecked. That's why all kind of problems end up in their lives. All right? But he's also telling us you're not going to get this unity and you're not going to get this anointing unless you're wearing that white robe of righteousness. You're living a righteous life unless you have a true prayer life. Just some thoughts on that for you. All right? Now let's go down here. I'm just going to list these out for you. Causes of disunity in the body. Okay? Now, all these I've already touched on, but I felt like I should follow these, go for these scriptures first. This is what it says. Number one, false doctrines on major issues. You have your verses. That's number one. Number two, and let me give you another verse. You can say false doctrine, Romans 16, 17, and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ with their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So we're not to be in unity with everybody. All right? Number two, problem that causes division in the body of Christ. Habitual sin, compromise, and idolatry. I gave you the passages already, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, Ephesians 5. Sin will always separate us from God. And if the church is the body of Christ, spiritually speaking, then if you live in sin, you will separate yourself from the body. You will be divided, even if you're present. You hear me? Let's keep going. Number three, and this is very important here, I said pride, or it can also be defined as the desire to lift up yourself at the price of tearing someone else down. A lot of aspects to pride. Matter of fact, be honest, all of these problems could fall under pride. But let's look at some, because I've got A, B, and C here. I really didn't plan to do this way, but we'll do it. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. That's a powerful statement. Pride really covers all strife, all division, all contention is a matter of pride. It's pretty strong, isn't it? All right, let's look at some of the issues, right? Why do we know this? Well, 3 John 1, 9, and 10. The third epistle of John, right after 2 John we read a minute ago, this is what it says. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now, this fellow Diotrephes, it says, loved to have the preeminence. He loved to be seen. He loved to be heard. He loved to be in front of everybody. He loved to be looked at as a leader. He loved to have, you know, there's a lot of folks that want to be somebody in the church world. But the problem was, he didn't let God do it. He didn't let God bring it about. He fought with everybody. He didn't receive the apostles. Because this is what he's talking about. The apostles had sent them words of correction and words of things, and he says, this Diotrephes guy, he's not listening. And it's interesting because he uses this term, prating against us. This means to be a babbler, trifler, to berate idly, mischievously. So this means he went around subtly yapping against the Apostle John. Not why. John also said, when I get there, I'm going to deal with this mess. All right? But John, he has to write this letter and say, this guy was dividing the church. Notice he said, anyone that was going to receive the apostles, that he would cast them out of the church because he wanted to be head honcho. There's nothing more dangerous. I mean, why don't you get offended sometimes? It has to do with envy. Somebody else at work gets a promotion and you don't. You know they've been napping in the back room, you've been working hard, but they get the promotion. And you're about to lose your religion. Right? Right? It works all over the place that way. Especially a lot of times when we see somebody else get blessed. Right? Just some thoughts there. Listen, you want to know when you're in trouble? The B part of this. You know you're in trouble when you start murmuring against God-called and God-appointed leaders and leadership in the church, when it starts mumbling. Now, how do I know this? Because I can go back to Numbers 13, Numbers 14, Exodus 16, 17. Just do a little word search in your Bibles there on the word murmured. And you'll see the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? We're going to starve here? We're going to die here? Our cattle, we don't have anything to drink. We don't have anything to eat. Why did you? It's amazing how quickly they forgot about the Egyptian slavery. And the Red Sea party, right? And Moses got angry. And Moses smote the rock one time when he was supposed to speak to it, and he got in trouble with God. But you know what? The people that spoke against Moses got killed. The leaders that rebelled and turned against him, the earth opened up, and they went into hell a lot. I call it the reverse rapture. But my point is, it's always a sign. I know there's some leaders out there, and listen, I am one. And there's some things that God, you know, again, prophetic ministry is a little different. You got to deal with stuff God tells you to deal with, and it's a burden in itself. But just be careful. Because when this starts happening, and you're murmuring in a church, it always means something else is going on. All right? Let's keep going. Refusing to receive correction and make changes. Proverbs 15 here, verse 10, 11, and 12. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men. A scorner loveth not him that reproveth him, neither will he go into the wise. Now, a scorner is someone who's being, actually the word, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it's a mocker. Now, what's a mocker? That's somebody who's being disrespectful. So basically you're saying a mocker, a disrespectful person, will not love somebody that corrects them. Matter of fact, you probably get corrected and walk away and they're mocking you. All right? Listen, some of you can't stand it when me or my wife speak something directly to you, correction or instruction or rebuke, or you get your panties in a wall. Right? I've actually held back some of bringing some correction to some people that I needed to bring because I knew you would just get offended and you would get worse. So I've just prayed and waited on some things. But this is important. I'm about done waiting on some issues that are underneath the surface. And here is the fourth thing that I'm going to deal with today. This is number four, you know, on things that cause disunity. This is offenses that you refuse to deal with. Oh, boy. Last week in the sermon, I said that there's still a lot of disunity in our church. Then later in the week, there was disagreement about that, obviously, when I wasn't around. And I thought, okay. But this right here, you got to understand, Nancy and I know. Because we hear from one, then we'll hear from the other side. And we'll hear from this, and we'll hear from that. And we know, we sit back and we go, that one's offended with that one over this, and this one's offended with that one over this, and this one's offended with us over this, and that, da-da-da-da-da. But nobody goes and deals with the offenses. Or sometimes you do go and say, okay, I'm going to go talk to them, but you don't really deal with it. Because you're still afraid to be too blunt about the problem. We are still beating around the bush with each other. If you have a problem with the way I'm pastoring the church or something I do or something I don't do, or something you would like me to do, or something you think I did or I didn't, whatever. Don't be offended, and don't let it take you to the next level of murmuring. I'm just using me as an example. Go to the next level of a murmuring to somebody else. Come to me, and let's find out if there's really an issue. I'm fine if you want to talk. You have to be accept the fact I may not agree with you. That's, you know what I'm saying? But we can talk it out and at least understand each other. Because you know what? A lot of our offenses that we have with each other over small things and things that are underneath the surface are usually misunderstanding. Not always, but sometimes they are misunderstanding. Okay? And sometimes just a frank conversation will clear the air and go, oh, I didn't know. I didn't know that was the way it was. You know? You know, I know Nancy's trying to deal with some of this in the women's meeting about, you know, making sure the you can't have unity in the church and have fake relationships. And we have had that. Fake. We're fake with each other sometimes. So if you don't deal with an offense, you always know. Then you want to know how you know you have an offense with somebody. Because either when that person comes up or that situation or something that reminds you that, the chest tenses up, usually your face changes. You start making excuses. Oh, no, I'm okay. I've forgiven them. That's no big deal. Well, yeah, why does it still cause your face to turn red? Huh? You know, it's funny. I remember when I first came back here to start this church, and I ran into a guy. You know, I helped start a church here in 2000, long before this church, another church. Not that I was going to pastor, but I just helped start it. And one of the guys that was there in the beginning of that church, now here, you know, we're talking 2000, and this is 2009. I hadn't seen him in 9 years, right? We sit down to talk. I find out he's offended, still offended, over something that happened in the year 2000 that I didn't even remember happened. I just had to leave that conversation and go, wow, 9 years, that's been eating at you. And there was some miscommunication. It was like I was supposed to be there to preach one morning, and I didn't know I was supposed to be there that morning. And so, yeah. But there was just some kind of mix-up And he'd been mad about that for 9 years, mad at me. I'm like, wow, dude. You know, something that simple, though. And I'm like, you know, miscommunications, misunderstandings, sometimes people forget things. Stuff happens. We've got to deal with it. You know, I know some of you get offended with me sometimes. Some of you get offended with my wife because we're direct about things sometimes. I know that. It's time to grow up. Let's read this scripture, Luke 17, 1 through 4. Then said he, Jesus, unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea and that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, he's going to a bigger drastic extreme on that part about leading someone astray. But then he says this, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day, turn again and say, I repent. You shall forgive him. I mean, what's he saying there? Say, look, your brothers, your sisters, you're going to get offended with each other. But talk about it. And don't act like you're okay when you're not okay. Because all that does is cause disunity on this sublime fake level. And a church that agrees on things, and I believe does love each other, still has a lot of, I don't really want to hang out with that person. I mean, there's a lot of that still in our church. If I've hurt your feelings or made you mad, come tell me. Maybe I was wrong. If I'm wrong, do I admit when I'm wrong? I know it's not often, but but if I'm wrong, I'll admit it. But sometimes it has to be stuck in my face. Yeah, I should have said that. You know, and I mean, nobody told me I was wrong, but, you know, I knew I shouldn't be saying, you know, I want to quit. I was expressing some of my frustration in the flesh. I don't really want to quit being your pastor. I really don't want you to leave the church. I don't want people to leave, but I know it happens. But usually, 9 times out of 10, it's over offense, and it's not over God led me to go somewhere else, you know. Or it's some sin I don't want to get out of my life, and it's too much heat listening to Pastor Dean. You know, or some teaching, some doctrine, I don't want to hear that, even though it's Bible, like we had before, several people leave because they just couldn't handle what the Bible said. I understand it happens, but it still shouldn't happen, right? So let's pray about this. We have these two levels of unity. Christian unity. The church at large, this whole massive, big body of Christ that's throughout the world, and what's going on out there? We got this local body. We can't do a whole lot about what they're doing out there. We can speak. We can speak the truth in love and try to make a difference. That's what we're doing. Now, let me just say this, too, about this issue. And put it to rest, hopefully, for some of you. I'm going to say it for the 50th time. I don't know. We did not come here to build a megachurch. We did not come here to be First Baptist or First Methodist or anybody else. We're not here to try to look, you know, grow a church and buy a building and look like everybody else. If that happens, it happens. But that's not the goal. God sent us here to feed the sheep. And the vision and the word from God for us was that our church is the five loaves and two fish. We're a small lunch that will feed thousands of people. And that is happening through this church. I showed Paul and Marlene yesterday. Get emails like this all the time. Guy watched the YouTube videos, and he sent an email through YouTube. He said, please make some more videos and sermons. I'm telling you, because of you being here, this little group, because of your prayers and your faithfulness and your tithes and your giving and you helping Nancy and I do what God called us to do here, our little church, our little five loaves and two fish are literally feeding the truth of the gospel and the word of God to thousands of people every month from all over the world. I showed Paul last night the Facebook, 45 different countries, 3,000 plus visits in the last 28 days. Some of that, though, is about, it's about 1,000 plus visits a week. It's just the way it updates. United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, China, about 100 visits from Australia, Canada, Brazil, Serbia, Croatia, Iran, Egypt. And you know what they get when they come to our website or to the Facebook page? You know what they get? They get the truth. And they get the truth. And it's there because you guys have been able to pray with us and support us. And we started as a small little church, and then we began to get the messages out through podcasts. We began to get on the Internet. We were able to put the videos, everything we've done, things that you guys finance, doing the prophecy conferences. We have to pay money to be on Blog Talk Radio. We have to pay money to do these things. So what I'm saying is don't get discouraged and don't let the devil get you looking at that we don't look like everybody else. So something must be wrong with us. No, we're doing what God has called us to do. And I know that the bigger reach to our community will come when the crap hits the fan. I know that from God. He has spoken it clearly to us about it. Okay? Quit being discouraged and listening to the lying devil. All right? You are where you're supposed to be. You're learning truth that's preparing you and equipping you to be a witness. Many of you are witnessing where you are. I know you're frustrated because you feel like you're always planting seed. You're never seeing any harvest. The harvest time will come. We're not. We hadn't been in a harvest time. We've been in a dry season. We've been in a famine season in the sense of reaching the lost, seeing miracles and things of that nature, seeing a few people saved here and there, and that's fine. But I'm telling you, there's more work that goes into clearing the land and plowing the land and planting the seed and watering it and all the stuff you got to do long before you get a crop. And you just have to understand the season you're in and what you're called to do. I will never pastor a megachurch. Because if that many people got saved, would I pastor them as much as I could? Yes, I would. But I would turn it over to somebody else as quickly as I could that was like-minded. Because I don't care. You understand? 25, 30 people about kill me sometimes. I don't want 3,000 folks. You get what I'm saying? But if God moves, and that's we got to deal with it, we'll deal with it. You know what I'm saying? But see, that's the problem in the church world right now is everybody thinks you got to be big and you got to have all these people and you got to have all these buildings, and it's just a lie. It's a lie because most of them are not equipped with the word or with the truth or with discernment or anything. They're not ready for 1 second for what's about to come down on them. So there's more to church than getting a bunch of people together. That happens at a Metallica concert. You can get a bunch of people together. Right? That's what most of these mega churches services are anyway. It's just a Metallica concert. So, be encouraged. I guarantee you, the power of God is going to flow. I showed Paul last night, and I know I've shown Kevin, I'm sure. But, you know, the discussion is like, you know, it is kind of puzzling sometimes. But I said, look at who's paying attention. Because it not only breaks down on my Facebook page, Denotal Ministries, it not only breaks down what countries visit, but it also breaks it down by cities and how many visits per city. So I can see how many people from Auburn, how many people from Opelika, how many people from Valley, how many people from Lynette, Beulah, Casita, all those are listed. Vero Beach is always well represented. About 60 visits from Vero Beach, 100 and something. You put it all together from just this area in just the last 28 days, what? Well over 500, 600 visits. See, they may be scared to venture out the doors of what they're not familiar with. There's a lot of hungry sheep that are getting fed. A lot of hungry sheep tell me my pastor doesn't talk about this. Pretty bad, huh? When you got to sneak out, you got to sneak away to some other pastor to get fed. And that's fine. You know what? That's fine. They want to go to some other church. God didn't call me, you understand, to take people from their churches. The call of God on a fivefold minister is to feed his sheep and lambs, no matter where they are. And folks, that's what we're doing. This church is feeding the lambs and the sheep. And if you keep praying for us and you keep helping us and we stay together, we'll keep doing it until Jesus comes back. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Your word is truth. Your word is powerful. We want to be in unity. We want the body of Christ to be unified, but, Lord, we know it has to be around the truth. It has to be around your word. It has to be around the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the true doctrine. We also want there to be unity in the body, Lord, that offenses and misunderstandings and communication problems and relationships, Lord, help us all to forgive one another, to love one another, to go to each other if we need to talk it out, and to be humble. Lord, help us to not give in to Satan's lies, to looking at the glass half empty or instead of half full. Help us, Lord, to understand our calling and our place and understand your timing, Lord. There's a time for everything. There's a season for things. Lord, we ask you to just speak to our hearts right now. Lord, I hope that people listening, people who will listen to this, people here today at our church, God, you'll show them exactly what they need to deal with. Whether it is sin, whether it is pride, whether it is an offense, whether it is a misunderstanding, Lord, I pray that this church would come into true unity. Unity in the Holy Spirit. Unity in the truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll add this. I don't think we got a long way to go. Far off of it. It's just getting out of denial and confronting some things. Right? Some of you, listen to me. Some of you are a little discouraged because you feel like you've really just been sitting in church for a long time and not really doing a whole lot. But I can tell you right now, mark my words, the day is coming where you will be busier leading people to the Lord and praying for people and trying to help people that are screwed up and scared to death. You're going to find yourself overwhelmed with ministry stuff to do. I love what God says, you know, Psalm 23. It talks about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and all that. I love the part where it says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Why does a shepherd make sheep lie down? Well, I read the book. Remember that book? Did you ever read that book? Famous book. A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. A real shepherd who shepherded real sheep. Talked about, gave a breakdown of that book. But he said that sheep are real antsy, nervous creatures. And he said if they don't get calm, if they don't lay down and eat, they won't be healthy, and they won't, some of them will, you know, have miscarriages of their young and all that stuff. He said literally a shepherd has to lead them into a pasture and make everything calm around them and make them lay down and stop. And I say that because there just has to be seasons in your life, not necessarily where you're doing so much work in the kingdom as much as you need to just be feeding. You need to be laying down in his presence in nice, thick, green grass and getting healthy. You hear me? It's okay. Those seasons come. I had those seasons where I didn't go out and preach a lot. I didn't go out and teach a lot. I just would stay in prayer. I would fast. I would study the Word. I would just, God made me. He put me in positions sometimes where that's just all I could do. Right? It's okay. Quit thinking we're not going to be the Highlands. God bless them, but we're not the Highlands. We're not going to be like anybody else. That's okay. There are people that need to be at the Highlands because that's where they are. God said this is where they need to be, and they're going to get. There are people that need to be where they are. That's fine. I need to add this. I know this has been long, but I need to add this. I know some of y'all love this church, and you love what I preach and teach, and you know there's things out there, you know people that go to other churches, and you think, boy, they need some of this, whether it be deliverance or whatever. Be careful pushing people to come here when they go somewhere else. I always say that because I know there's nothing wrong with your enthusiasm. There's nothing wrong with being liking your church and going, you know, but I just say be careful because that should not be your primary goal. You know what I'm saying? Your primary goal should be to just bless them. If they need encouragement, you know, give them some truth that maybe they don't get. That's fine. But, you know, kind of lay off the trying to push them here. As you found out, it doesn't work anyway. So quit. That'll drive them even more crazy. Huh? I tell people all the time, they leave. If a person leaves one church wrong and they come here, they'll end up leaving here over the same type problem. I've watched it over and over again. I saw people get offended with a pastor in Montgomery when I pastored the church there. A whole group of them got offended with this pastor. They come to my church, and there are people in our church. Oh, look, there's a big group of people. I mean, our church grew a lot. And I knew they were offended with this pastor, and I knew they had been rebellious, and I knew they had been disrespectful, and I knew all that. And even though I didn't even like that other guy, right, I knew the other pastor had some serious issues, but you still don't do it that way. And then when they left that church that way, came to my church, people were excited that they were like, I wasn't even smiling about it. They were like, what's wrong with you? I said, oh, Since they don't deal with their offense and their rebellious attitude and the way they treated that other pastor, I said, they'll do it to me. I said, they'll do it to me, and they'll all leave about the same time. Sure enough. Took 2 years, but they were rebellious, disrespectful, and got offended over something, and they all, the same little group, left in a group, just like they came. So I'm not interested in that. Amen? All right, we need to take this off and get out of here. Billy, would you pray with Austin, please?